I'm going to speak to you as if I were in Durham. I've been considering some passages from the portion known as the Sermon on the Mount, and the message today is entitled, Have You Heard? So in Matthew chapter 5, I will read you the portions containing this thought. Matthew 5, starting first of all at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. Look at verse 31. It was said also, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committed adultery. Again, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Ye have heard that it was said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it was said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may become or be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for this portion of Thy Word, which we have read. We thank You for the light that issues from it into our souls. Our God, how much that men tell us is supposed to be light, but is darkness. We are thankful for the portion spoken by Thy Son, for they are light. Thou dost tell us that He lightens every man that cometh into the world. We are thankful for the light of the world that came from heaven. We are thankful that His light is above the brightness of the sun, the light of the truth of His words. We desire to have this light within us, our God. Let it not shine about us. Let us not have our eyes closed to light that shines. But our Father, let the light shine, and let it overcome the darkness, and then let our entire beings be full of light. You know our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as You have promised. And who is able to get across such truths as these, apart from Thy help? But You have promised help, so strengthen and prepare the hearts of those who hear. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Whether or not we like it, there are things that we have heard and they have become a part of us, and those things which we have heard are actually doing us more harm than good. Let us rejoice that the Savior, whom God sent from heaven, has taken five things and spoken to us about them, five things not of which men are ignorant, but in this case, five things with which men are familiar. He says, you have heard. So He's not speaking to those who have not heard. He says, you have heard. Therefore, He is not speaking to those who are ignorant of religious truth. But He is speaking to a certain class of those who are religious that are different from other classes to whom He speaks who are also religious. This is the way our Savior addresses two classes of His listeners. In this class, He says, you have heard. But in other instances, He says, how do you read? How readest thou? What saith the Scripture? You see the difference. In some instances, when the Lord is talking to scribes and lawyers, educated men, He says, have you not read? Or if a man asks Him a question, He will say, how do you read? There was the privilege of some who were rich and educated and fortunate to be able to read. And when He was around such people, He would say, have you not read? How do you read this Scripture? But in the case that we have read, He is not speaking to the educated, He is speaking to the uneducated masses, those that did not read the Scripture and decide for themselves, but those who had to have the Scriptures read to them and then explained to them. It's like this. My great-great-grandfather, I've seen it on black and on paper in black and white, not able to read or write. But then I saw concerning his son that he had been sent to school. And all of us today, we take it for granted. Why, everybody can read and write. But it hasn't always been that way. And even some of the kings of England and the queens were not able to read or write. They would only put their mark on a document of importance. So here, our Savior is speaking to the masses, uneducated, and they were cast upon the scribes and the lawyers and teachers to tell them what the Bible said and then what the Bible meant. Think of this now, and it frightens me, that I am talking to a man who, if he had a Bible, would not be able to read it, and I have to read it correctly, and then he says, what meaneth this scripture? It is my responsibility to tell him the correct interpretation of this passage of which he's asked me. Think of the great responsibility of that. This is what James says. He says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren. You shall receive the heavier judgment. And the Lord Jesus speaks about those that teach and do not, and those that teach and do. So if God has privileged us to be able to read and write, and then if God has put us in position to tell others the interpretation of Scripture, how grave is that responsibility? Because if you ask me the way to heaven, it is my responsibility to tell you, but I may be telling you the way to hell. And this is what dear old Brother Newell said on one occasion. He drove up to a filling station, and as the attendant was putting gas in his car, he said, young man, tell me the way to heaven. And the young man said, well, you do good, you pray, you go to church, you do the best you can. And this old white-haired mule said, son, you told me the way to go to hell. And the poor man must have been scared to death. But just think, Newell asked him the way to heaven, and the man told him the way to hell. Now, the Lord Jesus says the same thing. He speaks about the lawyers. He says, you took away the key of knowledge. He said, you did not enter in, and those that were entering in, you prevented. So think of that. God has privileged us to be educated, to have the Bible, and then someone comes and asks us the interpretation of a certain passage, and we give an incorrect or incomplete interpretation of the scripture that they're asking us. And at one time in my life, have I heard? Yes, I've heard the way to heaven. I've heard that I should join the church, that I should be baptized, that I should do good. I heard all of those things. Yes, I've heard. And everything I heard was either wrong or only partially right. That's the sad thing. In all five instances that I read to you, of which the Savior said, you have heard, not one of them that they have heard was correct completely, and not one of the things that they had heard was completely incorrect that they had heard. Think of that. Here are the Jews, the religious nation with teachers, and not one thing that they had heard was completely correct, and yet not one thing that they had heard was completely incorrect. To say, isn't that remarkable? Indeed it is. For this reason, it means that some of the things we hear are correct, but we must use discernment and determine how much of what we hear is correct and what must be added to it and what must be subtracted from it. And our Lord here is telling people what they had heard, and then thank God, the Son from heaven explains to them the things that they have heard and tells them how much of it is right and tells them how much of it is wrong and the consequences of continuing in what they have heard if they do not alter to his way of interpreting the things that they have heard. Think of that. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews the same way that Peter does. And here is what Peter says. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received from your vain traditions handed down by your fathers." Think of that. Peter is saying, you were not redeemed the way that you've been told. And you've had vain, empty traditions passed down from your fathers. Now think of this. My dear mother, if I asked her the way to heaven before I became a Christian, she would do the best she could and tell me the way to heaven. But alas, some of the things she would tell me would be right, but some of the things included would be wrong. No one ever told me, to my knowledge, save one man, that salvation was by grace through faith. They would mention Christ. They would mention the church. They would mention some things, but then they would either leave out or they would add to. And so what I heard was not entirely wrong, but it was not entirely right. If a person said, you've got to pray to get to heaven, that's not bad advice. Do you remember that publican who went into the temple and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that all right to pray that way? You say yes. And if a sinner prayed that way, would it get into heaven? You say yes. And so can prayer get you to heaven? Yes, but you have to understand it's a particular kind of prayer. Yes, that's true. And all the things that these Jews had heard, Christ says, what you've heard is good, but it's bad because some of the things you've heard have had things added to them that should not be added to them. And some of the things that you've heard should have things taken away that should never have been told you in the first place. And here is one thing that I rejoice in, that I've learned, that many of my dear brethren have never learned. And it's this. To be like the Bereans. You say, I know that principle. When you hear something, you go home and search the scriptures daily, whether it's so. You would be amazed at how few, not only of the Lord's people as a whole, but those that are commended workers, teachers, will go home and search the scriptures daily, whether the things that they have been taught their whole life long are true. Do you? I hope you go and check everything I ever tell you. But I can challenge you to this. You can never tell me one thing in all the years I've been preaching to you, not one thing I've ever told you, it's wrong. Tell me if you can. You say, I might not disagree, it doesn't make any difference. Show me from Scripture one thing that I've ever told you that was wrong. And the reason is that by God's grace, I try to consult not part of the Bible, but the whole Bible. And then when there are many choice things that I would like to tell you that are speculation, I refrain from telling. About the coming of the Lord, I know that Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout. I know that the same Jesus that went into heaven shall so come in like manner. But I can't tell you all the details that many of my beloved brethren will tell you. And at the same time, I can't tell you all the things concerning the millennium. I know that there is going to be a millennium, but I can't tell you all these things in the future. I can't set a pattern before you. And so I will only tell you what I believe can be confirmed from the Word of God. And you should not look upon me with scorn and say, well, he certainly doesn't know much. It may very well be that I know more than you know. And for that reason, I do not tell you much, because only so much can be told. So the things that they had heard, if they had heard only part of those things, they would have been better off. And had they had better teachers, they would have been better off still. But God has done them the greatest of favors in sending forth the Lord Jesus from heaven and for having those that were present on this occasion to hear the Savior explain to them what they had heard and the explanation that they had received from the scribes and the lawyers, how that explanation was incorrect or incomplete, and our hearts should rejoice. There are five areas of which he speaks. That's why I had to read you so much of Matthew 5, because he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Now, if there were things that they had heard, and were taught about correctly, the Lord Jesus would not say anything else to them. But the Lord Jesus had heard, and I think of this. Think of our Savior being in Nazareth until he was 30 years of age and having to listen to all of these rabbis and all of these teachers get up and incorrectly or incompletely, day after day after day, tell him the things of the Word of God, incorrect or incomplete. Think of that. And yet the Lord Jesus stayed there because it was his Father's will. But the Lord Jesus remembered what they said, and he went back to the synagogue where he had been brought up, and he gave them the correct interpretation of some of these passages about lepers and widows. And they were so infuriated that he told them the true interpretation of those passages that they were ready to cast him over the brow of the hill. And this is what I find, that many of the dear ones who have taught me in the past, if you tell them, "Did you know that the Bible actually says this?" they may have hatred and resentment in their hearts. And so it should be no surprise, because the Lord Jesus experienced the same thing. This is what Paul asked in Galatians. He said, "Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why, if a man tells you the truth and it shatters all of these choice interpretations you have of Scripture, but he tells you the truth and you read the Scripture and it's right, why does he become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And so Paul became the enemy of them at Galatia for telling them the truth, and Christ became the enemy of his listeners by telling them the truth. But I rejoice that the Lord Jesus has taken these areas, the area of killing and adultery and truth and retaliation and love. Think, our Savior has taken all of these areas and he has told them what they have heard other men say about it. And then he corrects the things that other men said about killing and adultery. You see, this is why the Sermon on the Mount is of inestimable value, because our Savior comments on what men have heard and been taught by others, and he corrects and tells them the proper interpretation about killing and adultery and truth and retaliation and love. Think of that. The Lord Jesus comments on all of these subjects and tells them how much of what they've heard is right and how much of what they've heard is wrong. And so you take it to heart. And I will add this now, because some of my dear brethren would say, "Well, you're preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and didn't you know that that was Jewish? That has nothing to do with us." The folly of such a comment is this. The very thing that Christ taught to the so-called Jews, and it's Jewish and dispensational and has nothing to do with the church, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he takes what our Savior taught in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, "I have nothing to say to you personally. I'm just telling you what the Lord said." And he takes Matthew 5 and teaches it again in 1 Corinthians 7. And so they're telling me that it has nothing to do with me. Paul takes the very words of Christ and anything he knew that the Lord had said on the subject, he comes over and he repeats it. And then, if the Lord only partially spoke on the subject, the Spirit of God guiding this apostle into all the truth, he will make additional comments on the subject. But who are those that tell me I'm not to read the Sermon on the Mount because it's not for the church, when God himself tells me in 1 Corinthians 7 to the church at Corinth, that what Christ said to the Jews is also for me. And Paul says, I have nothing more to say. Why? Because the Lord spoke on that, and that is the end of the matter. And so, when it comes to killing, and when it comes to adultery, or any other subject, if our Lord spoke on it, then what he said was true. And the only alterations are these. The Savior has said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. You can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will take you along. He will guide you into all the truth. So you take to heart everything that Christ said. And for that reason, you must understand that all the humanists and all of those who are going around saying, Jesus never talked death. Jesus never said about killing if someone kills. Oh, but they're wrong. He said it twice. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, when he pulled out his sword and wounded one that would arrest the Lord Jesus, he said, put your sword back into the sheath. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword. And the Lord Jesus says about killing here, he said, you have heard, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. And then the Lord Jesus does not say, because we are to love, because we are to have compassion, then you have heard about killing, and you shall not kill. Well, but he doesn't go on that way at all. But the Lord Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill, and if you do kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. You have to stand before men, and if they judge you and say, you have shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed, the Lord Jesus said, that is true. You have heard it. But he doesn't say, no, because I'm love and I have come, we're going to do away with a man who kills being brought to judgment. He said, not only if a man kills is he to be brought to judgment, but if a man hates, he is to be brought before the council, and if he says, you fool, it said he shall be in danger of hell fire. And so this is why there is such great importance in reading what Christ said about all of these subjects. What does he say about killing? He never says, if you kill, never judge a man who kills. It says in Genesis chapter 9, the principle there before the law ever came, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the Lord Jesus reiterates it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you kill, you'll be brought before the judgment. And he doesn't lessen killing, the penalty for killing, but he intensifies it. Now, I want to show you a principle that goes through all of these five things, and I can only tell you the principle, and you will have to apply it when you go home. The Lord Jesus does not lessen, but he intensifies all the things that God had written in his law. Here is what you will find, that those who have heard, those that know the law, because Paul says, I speak to you who know the law, just as the Savior is speaking to those who have heard at least what the law says. When the Savior speaks of those things, he is talking to men of devious mind. And they know that they are not supposed to kill. The act of killing somebody is going to bring me to judgment. And therefore, I'm not going to kill him. But I hate that man in my heart. If it didn't have a law that would retaliate, that would bring me into judgment if I killed him, I would kill that man. I hate that man. And not only so, on occasion, even though you wouldn't lift up your hand and touch him, you say to the man, you fool. The Lord Jesus Christ says that when the Bible teaches thou shalt not kill, it means not one thing, not only the deed, but it also means the thought, and it means the word. You are not to kill in thought or word or deed. Thou shalt not kill. That's the deed. But the Lord Jesus says, you are not to hate your brother. That's thought. And you're not to say to your brother, you fool. That is in word. And so, indeed, they had heard, you shall not kill, and that was right. But The devious minds of men were thinking of this. No, I can't kill you, but I can hate you, and I can curse you, even though I can't kill you. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, you cannot hate a man, and you cannot curse a man. And John, guided into all truth, says, he that hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so you say that this is just Jewish, it means nothing to you. You can't get any higher than this. The Lord Jesus says that we as his children are not to, in thought or word or deed, kill any man. And so it means I can't hate you. It means that not only am I not to hurt you, but it means that I'm not to kill you, I'm not to think hard thoughts about you, and I'm not to speak harsh words to you. And so, thank God they had heard, thou shalt not kill, and if you kill, you'll be subject to the judgment. That's right. But this is what they thought. Yes, the Bible tells me I can't kill a man, but I can hate a man, and I can curse a man, and I can stand before God and say, God, I thank you that I have kept your commandments. I have never killed a man. But if the Lord Jesus said, have you ever cursed a man? Yes, but I didn't kill him. Have you ever hated a man? Yes, but I didn't kill him. The Lord Jesus said, when the Bible teaches thou shalt not kill, it means that you shall not kill in thought or word or deed. Now, have you kept the commandment thou shalt not kill? And the man would say, no. And that is what was wrong. That they had heard, you shall not kill, thank God for that. And that there is judgment for killing, thank God for that. But they had been taught that if you do not kill, then you kept the law. For the Lord Jesus said, there is more to the law than just the deed. There is also the thought and the word connected with it. Now, think about adultery. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so, the rich young ruler could say to the Lord Jesus, all these commandments have I kept from my youth. You've never committed adultery? No. Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? And what man, telling the truth, would ever say, never? Do you understand? And the Lord Jesus said, well, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And so now tell me, have you committed adultery? I've never committed adultery. Have you never lusted after a woman? Yes, but I haven't committed adultery. The Lord Jesus said, when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it not only means the act, but it means the thought as well. But I haven't. Have you thought? Yes. Then, that was included in thou shalt not commit adultery. Now let me show you the subtlety. And this is why Christ brings all these things before us. Because he's talking about Jews who could say, I have never killed. I've never committed adultery. And they would pride themselves and boast to God and say, let me into heaven because I've never killed. I've never committed adultery. I've never told a lie. I've never forsworn myself. And the Savior would say, let me go a little farther. Tell me, have you ever hated? Yes. Have you ever lusted? Yes. Have you ever spoken in a devious way, conveying the thought that you were making a promise, but you haven't actually made that promise? Yes. Then the Savior says, you are guilty. And in all of these areas, you have men who are thinking of ways to break God's law without being guilty of breaking God's law. Now, let me show you the deadliness of it and how Christ sees through it. I told you about killing in thought and word and deed. But now in adultery, here is adultery that is committed actually, that is committed mentally, that is committed legally. Will you remember those three things? You say, actually, yes, you shall not commit adultery. But you shall not commit adultery mentally. You shall not look on a woman to lust after her. And he says, there is another thing. You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but give your wife a writing of divorcement and put her away. The Lord Jesus said, that is legal adultery. Because if you give her a writing of divorcement and put her away, then anybody who marries that woman when she is put away is committing adultery. He says that's legal adultery. Do you understand? And this is what is wrong with the Christians today. They are looking at the commands of Christ, and their devious minds are thinking of every conceivable way to keep the law of God and yet break the law of God. How? Well, I'm not going to commit adultery, but I'm going to lust. And I'm not going to kill, but I'm going to hate, and I'm going to curse. And I'm not going to commit adultery, but I'm going to get a writ saying that I'm divorced and I can get married again. The Lord Jesus says, if you do, you're still committing adultery. Well then, what does the Word of God mean when it says, thou shalt not kill? It means that you are not to kill in thought or word or deed. And when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it means actually, mentally, or legally. It means to the fullness of conception. All of these commandments that God has given are to be kept. And we are, within as well as without, to keep them. And our tendency and our spirit is not to be to do as much as we can, not to evade the fullness of the truth of God, but to see the fullness of the truth of God and to obey it and to love God and to love our brother from our heart. Have you heard? What you've heard is good. But the only thing that is of lasting good and of final importance is what Christ says about what you have heard. You have heard, but I say unto you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, would you forgive us who think and say that we have kept your commands without realizing how much is involved in what you command. We confess, our Lord, that you have kept us from so many acts, and yet let us know within we have broken these things. Let us not set up our standard of what is right and wrong, but let us listen to thy Son from heaven. We remember what he said, the words that you hear are not my words, but my Father's who sent me. Let us understand that when Christ makes a pronouncement concerning anything that we have heard from other men, that his pronouncement is truth and is final. So we thank you for all the truth that we have heard. Let us, by God's grace, understand that truth from the interpretation given us by Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.